If you would please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I want to talk to you this morning about sharing your faith. Sharing your faith. From Acts chapter 8. One afternoon, a pastor overheard a conversation between two people in a hotel lobby. It wasn't really a conversation per se, it was kind of more of a monologue. Two women were seated on a sofa by the front desk. The one was doing all the talking. The one doing all the talking was telling the other, who was doing all the listening, how wonderful it is to be a Christian. The listener looked extremely uncomfortable, and the talker appeared to be oblivious. A man standing near the pastor at the counter also noticed the woman, and he said to the pastor, "Someone had a complaint to the management. That religious fanatic cornered me in the bookstore yesterday for half an hour." The pastor didn't know what to say. The lady was trying to share the good news with others, and she seemed to be making only enemies. Have you ever met anybody like that? Do you know anybody like that? I mean, they're very zealous in their faith, and yet they're not being very productive. They seem to be turning people off. I know people like that. When I got out of the military, I worked at NARF for a while, Naval Air Rework Facility. And at NARF, I met two men, Jack and Charlie. Jack and Charlie were very zealous for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think they were a little too zealous. I think they were a little too off base. They had two things that they did that seemed to annoy most people. One of them, they had a bathroom ministry. And they would go in the bathrooms and they wrote on all the stalls scripture verses and you must be saved and turn or burn and all. You know, I mean, it's not the normal stuff you're used to reading on the bathroom walls, but they felt that was their ministry and they felt that people would get saved in the bathroom reading these verses on the walls. And I thought they were defacing government property is what I told them, but, you know, they had that. Well, that was one of the habits they had, but another that was even more annoying, they would, during the lunch break, many people, it was a nice day, they'd go out on the dock and they'd sit on the dock and they'd have their lunch out there. Well, Jack and Charlie would go out there during lunch and have their lunch. They would take their Bibles and they would read their Bibles during lunch. Out loud. Very loud. I mean, very loud. You know, and after the uproar, you know, and these people are trying to have lunch and these guys are sitting there, you know, and it wasn't long, there was nobody there but Jack and Charlie screaming. You know, and they were out to try to win people, but I think they turned more people off than they actually won. And I think we all know people like that. They're overzealous and they come across as some kind of religious nut and you just want to stay away from them. On the other extreme, I heard of a man who, in sharing his testimony, told of his search for meaning in life, how he pursued money, alcohol, success, promiscuity, and every vice imaginable until finally he found the Lord. He then said, "What's incredible is that I lived next door to a preacher for years, and he never made an effort to lead me to Christ or even talk to me." You know, when it comes to sharing our faith, we have to be careful how we communicate with the world. On the one hand, we can't afford to be too pushy and obnoxious. On the other hand, we don't want to seem apathetic. Where's the balance? Well, today we're going to look at a story of how one man shared his faith with another. And the story serves an example, I think, for us to follow in sharing our faith with others. Look with me at Acts chapter 8, if you would. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up to him and to sit with him." I think there are three principles about witnessing that we can learn from this passage. The first is, in order to share our faith effectively, we need to be obedient to God's will, and He will provide opportunities for us. We need to be obedient to God, willing to do what He tells us to do. Now, He calls us to share our faith. We need to be willing to do that. And I think as we are willing to share, that God will provide opportunities. So we need to be obedient, and God will open the doors. Now, this story begins with an angel telling Philip to go down a desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, I've never had an angel tell me what to do, except for the one I'm married to. That's the only angel I've ever told me what to do. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but I don't even know anybody who's had an angel tell them what to do. I don't know of anybody who's seen an angel or talked to an angel, but here an angel gives Peter or Philip directions. Now, the period of Acts was one of supernatural manifestations, and there's things happening in the book of Acts that we have not seen since, and God was in the process of changing covenants during this time, and so here we have an angel directing Philip. So Philip leaves a revival that was going on in Samaria, and he goes down a desert road. And on the road, Philip saw an Ethiopian eunuch who had been in Jerusalem to worship. He's now sitting in his chariot, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." And Philip went up to him and began talking to him and eventually led him to faith in Christ. I think the principle that we can learn from this is that if we are willing to be obedient, to share our faith, that the Holy Spirit will lead us to people who are ready to hear our message, just like He did Philip. I mean, we believe God's sovereign. We believe He's in control. Why can't He control and orchestrate this? He does. But I think the problem is we're not willing to share. People come across our path all the time who need to hear the gospel. We're just, you know, we go off in a different direction. Let me take a side step here. That's heat going out of there, Jerry. Let me take a side step here for a minute. Kill that thing, will you? It's warm here, so we turn the heat on that. I know there's a lot. It was blowing cool, I think, when you started. Let me take a little side note here today for a moment here. Does the Spirit speak to us today? Thank you, sir. Does the Spirit speak to us today? People will say, well, yeah, God told me this and God said that. You ever heard people say that? God told me this, God told me that. I think the Spirit speaks to us, but listen, folks, I think He primarily speaks to us through His Word. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me tell you what I mean. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be controlled with the Spirit." And the word "control" there is plerao, and it means, the word "fulfilled" there is plerao, means to be controlled. So we're to be controlled by the Spirit. And then it talks about singing with spiritual songs and being thankful. And if we were to take that passage and compare it with Colossians 3:16 and 17, that says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." As we compare these two texts, we see that being controlled with the Spirit and letting the word of Christ dwell in us have the same results. As the word dwells in us, and as the Spirit controls us, we are giving thanks, we are submitting one to another. They have the same results. And I believe that the Spirit controls us and thus leads us through an understanding of His Word. Now, I'm not trying to depreciate the leading of the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to do is emphasize the importance of God's Word in the Spirit's leading. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished to all good work." So the Scripture thoroughly equips us for every good work. And I think that knowing Scripture is putting ourselves under the control, under the leading of the Spirit of God. The more we spend time in this book, the more we know the mind of God, the more the Spirit can direct and lead us. Let me say a word here about God's guidance. God supernaturally guided Philip to set aside a Samaritan ministry that was going on in the revival there and take him to a remote place to share the gospel with one man. Now, this supernatural guidance was necessary because Philip's not going to leave this great revival that's going on to go down to a desert road and share the gospel with one man, and that's rightly so. But I think in many, and I would have to say in most cases, God guides and uses men and women who act on their own judgment. God used Philip, who fled from Jerusalem to avoid persecution of Saul, to reach the city of Samaria. In Acts 8, back up there at Acts 8, verse 3, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." Now, it may not seem like a very pious kind of guidance, this flight from persecution, but God succeeded in putting Philip right where He wanted him. He wanted Philip down in Samaria to preach the gospel. So what did he do? He brought persecution and they all took off. And they were preaching as they went. Now, why is it that when we want God's particular direction, but we really don't want His providential guidance? I mean, we want some kind of direct guidance. We want God to come and talk to us and tell us like this angel did, or like the spirits that go up to the chariot. And in my opinion, we often sanction the decisions we make. In other words, we'll do something and we'll say this: God led me to do this, or God told me to go here, or God told me to do that. Such terminology reflects the conviction that God is directly guiding us. Now, what's so striking about this is as you search the page of the New Testament, you're going to find a glaring absence of such expressions. Paul doesn't say, God told me to go here, God told me to do this. I want you to listen carefully to the reasons the apostles gave for a lot of the decisions they made. In Acts 15:25, it says this: It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Why did the church council in Acts 15 send out Paul, Barnabas, Judas, and Silas to Antioch? Why did they do it? Did the Spirit tell them to? It doesn't say. It says, it seemed good to us to do this. That's why they did it. In Philippians 2:25, Paul said, Yet I consider it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, to you. Why did Paul send Epaphroditus back to Philippi? Did he say, God told me? No, he said, I considered it necessary. It seemed like the smart thing to do. In 1 Thessalonians 3:1 and 2, it says, Therefore, when we could no longer endure, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Why did Paul and Silas send Timothy to Thessalonica? They thought it was the best course of action. In each of these cases, they made decisions based on what they thought was best and not on direct guidance from the Lord. They didn't say, the Lord told me to do this. They said, this seems reasonable. It seems best. It's the smartest course of action. Let us be assured, folks. Now listen. Listen to me. I'm not saying God does not guide us. God does guide us. God is the supernatural being. He sovereignly controls the universe. He is in complete control, and He guides us. He guides every Christian every step they are to take. And this is why, folks, we need to learn to walk by faith. Because faith acts based upon biblical principles, trusting that God is guiding. Faith doesn't presume to demand that God must give us verbal instructions from an angel or from His Spirit so that we can be sure that it's Him speaking. Much of that is done in the name of faith is really the opposite. It's unbelief. Faith trust God when you haven't seen an angel, when you haven't seen a vision. And we need to be men and women of faith, understanding the Word of God. God guides, He directs us as we know His Word. But you know what? Today we want to be lazy. We don't want to study this book. We don't want to dig. We just want to sit around and say, oh God, tell me what to do. God says, I'll tell you what to do. Get in my Word and read it, and I'll give you guidance. Now folks, listen, there's a lot of people that are sitting around and they're saying, well, I just need an impression, or I need a leading so I can share my faith. And someone say, God led me to share my faith with this person. I'm saying, the Scripture says you can share your faith with everybody. What do you mean God led you? You're supposed to share with everybody. That's what we're supposed to do. Don't sit around waiting for some impression. That's what God has called us to as believers. And I have found that when I am willing and when I am looking for an opportunity to share my faith, I usually find one. When I was in college, I took a class called Personal Evangelism. One of the requirements for the class is we had to share our faith with 3 people every week. It's required if you want to pass the class. So what was I doing during the week? Constantly looking for people to share the gospel with. It's amazing when you're looking what you find. And I found all kinds of people. And it was exciting. It was fun. When the class was over, I was like, well, good, I can pass it. And you go on and you forget about it then, you know. But, I mean, that's our calling, to share our faith. And if we're really looking for that, God is going to open the doors. The church, the bride of Christ, is to be involved in taking the water of life to a thirsty world. Revelation 21:17 says, And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who is athirst come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This is a call to salvation. And the church, the Bride of Christ, is to be calling men to drink the water of life. In John 4:13-14, Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Speaking of water from the well. He said, But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become from him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This Ethiopian that Philip encountered was thirsty. He was open to the things of God. He was what many churches today would call a seeker. In other words, he was searching. He was a searching man. He had come to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. He was looking for something. He was interested in the things of a spiritual nature, but he didn't know Christ. In verse 27, we learn that this man had tasted success, prestige, power, and wealth, but there was still something missing from his life. So he went to the temple to worship. And he's here and he's reading the scriptures and he's searching for the truth. And at that time, God sends Philip across his path. The whole situation, folks, is a tremendous manifestation of the preparation and timing of the Lord. Precise timing. Philip's walking along the road. The road had been, he had commanded to go on. There's nothing in sight, and all of a sudden the chariot comes over the hill and passes by him. And at the precise moment, the man in the chariot is reading from the book of Isaiah. And he just happens to be reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. The great passage predicts the coming of the Messiah, the suffering Savior. What magnificent timing. And folks, listen. There are people in this world who are just like this Ethiopian. They are looking for spiritual fulfillment. They are looking for answers. They're searching. And let me tell you something, folks. We have what they are looking for. We have the water of life that quenches the thirst. And if we are willing to be obedient, I think God will lead us to them and them to us. If we're willing. But too often, we're like the Arctic River. We're frozen over at the mouth. We just can't seem to share and testify for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He does bring these people into our path, we need to be sensitive to the person's condition as we share our faith. Sometimes we get so excited we have an opportunity to share that we're oblivious to what they're going through, where they are, if they're even listening. And we just dump the whole thing. You know, we take them to the Romans Road and just dump the gospel on them, and we get done. Oh, we pray this prayer. And they're like, huh? Notice how Philip approached the Ethiopian. He asked him a simple, non-threatening question. Do you understand what you're reading? You ever been there? I wanted to. A guy, when I was in Portsmouth Naval Hospital, I was going there for an appointment. I walked in, this guy sitting at the desk there. I guess he was on duty. He's reading the Bible. I said, what are you reading? He said, Malucci. And I said, excuse me? I looked over his Bible. He's reading Malachi. And I said, oh, that's the book of Malachi. I said, are you a Christian? He goes, I don't know. I'm just trying to understand what this is. I turned over to the Gospel of John. I said, read this. Start here and just read this, okay? Malucci's a little bit complicated for you, you know? So let's go to John. And just kind of directed him. But, you know, the Lord puts those opportunities in our way if we're open to it. Here's a guy who's reading his Bible. He's trying to find some things out. I don't know how much he'd get out of Malucci, but, you know, at least he could say John anyway, right? And I think it'd be a lot more beneficial to him. Well, then Philip let the Ethiopian talk. He asks him a question, he lets him talk. More importantly, he listened to the Ethiopian's response. He understood that sharing your faith is not confrontation, folks, it's communication. We're not out there to beat people up. We're there to communicate the wonderful works of God. We don't need to shout. We don't need to do all the talking. Sharing your faith involves give and take communication between two people. As Philip answered the Ethiopian's question, he asked more questions, and he gave him the opportunity to share. You know, there's evangelism courses that are taught in many churches that teach, don't answer people's questions. Okay? We're told lost people are going to try to get you off the subject by asking questions. Don't answer them. Just say, I'll get to that in a minute, and go on with your presentation. I taught those courses. Now, how do you think that kind of sidestepping makes people feel? You know, they got questions. They want to know where Cain got his wife. You know, that's important to them. They got questions, and I think if we just, you know, going to block out everything they're saying and just go on with our presentation, we lost them. I have found one thing. If a person has a question, that's what's on their mind. If you can answer that question, if they have another question, then take it another step further. But if they're not asking, then, you know, usually they're going to shut down on you. It involves give and take communication between two people. Too often we're just so interested in getting our whole presentation across that that's all we care about. And they feel like they're listening to a memorized sales pitch and not really a heartfelt testimony. What we need to remember is we don't have a message to sell, folks. And we don't have a message to yell. We have a message to tell. We don't need to force it upon anyone against their will. Witnessing is not like putting square pegs in round holes trying to force something to happen that wasn't meant to happen. If we're willing to be obedient to the Lord in the area of evangelism, He's going to lead us to those people who are ready to listen. Secondly, in order to share our faith effectively, We need to tell them about Christ. That's what evangelism is, telling them about Jesus. Who's our Savior? Jesus. Who's the hope of the ages? Jesus. Who's the one who died for our sins, the sins of the world? It's Christ. Who's the focus of the Christian faith? It's Jesus. Who's the creator of the universe? Jesus. Who's the ultimate judge? It's Jesus. And it's Jesus we need to tell others about, and that's what Philip did. Look at Acts 8:30. It says, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he answered Philip, and he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at that scripture, preached Jesus to him. What a marvelous place from which to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God came to solve man's problem of sin. The burden of sin, the guilt of sin, the penalty of sin was laid on him. This man must have rejoiced as he heard the story about Jesus and how that message was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, using the same passage in Isaiah, proclaimed Christ's substitutionary death in 1 Peter 2:22 through 24. Peter says this, who his own self bore our sins on his own body. Jesus took our sin debt. And the apostles' message was Christ crucified in 1 Corinthians 1:21. He said, but we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolish. That's the message. The Lord Jesus Christ, substitutionary death on our behalf. That's what we're to be sharing. This is where the church, I think, has dropped the ball today. We talk a lot of these days about family values. You know, we talk about taking a stand against abortion, about voting the Republican ticket, about boycotting Disney, and on and on and on, to the extent that we haven't clearly proclaimed the message that the church has been given to proclaim. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's our message. Salvation from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. A pastor from Dallas tells a story about an evangelist he invited years ago to lead his church in revival, and for the first three nights, the evangelist preached his hard-out, hard-hitting messages about the evils of communism. Each night when the invitation was given, no one came forward. Finally, the evangelist says, I don't understand why people aren't responding to the invitation. The pastor said, what are you expecting to do, come down and join the FBI? You know, he wasn't presenting the gospel. He's preaching all kinds of stuff but the gospel. Jesus is the focus of our message, not social issues. And if we closed down every abortion clinic and every adult bookstore in the country, the world would still be going to hell in a handbasket. The only way to make a difference that lasts forever is to proclaim the life-changing message of Christ crucified for our sins. That is our mission. That doesn't mean that as Christians we should ignore political and social issues. No, I'm not saying that. We have a right, even a responsibility, to speak up and take part. But we must remember our mission is spiritual, not political. The way we change people is through issues of the heart. It's a spiritual thing. Our mission is to introduce people to Christ. We don't do that through hostile confrontation, but through loving communication. Thirdly, in order to effectively share our faith, we need to allow them the opportunity to respond, not try to make them respond. Look at Acts 8:36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Ethiopian made the decision. Philip didn't make him for it. Philip didn't push him into that. In fact, Philip qualified the decision. He said, in effect, there's no point in doing this unless you're serious about putting your faith in Christ. The Ethiopian assured Philip that he was serious. And baptism is an outward sign of an inward faith. This Ethiopian wanted to express his faith in Christ. I think the principle we learn from this is that we must respect the fact that the individual has to make the decision to trust Christ on his own. All right? As much as we want to, we can't make the decision for him. We can't smooth talk him into it. We can't bully him into it. We can't soft sell or hard sell them into it. Once we tell them the good news, we've got to leave the ball in their court and let them decide for themselves. Too often we want to push a decision so we can put a notch on our gospel gun belt. I got another one. I mean, if you don't get them, how do you know if you can count that for your trophy case? A minister of evangelism in a large church was responsible for visiting people in their home. persuading them to make a profession of faith and getting them to sign a commitment card saying they'd be in church the following Sunday. Well, one evening, the minister of evangelism took an evangelism trainee with them. They went to visit a prospect, and the pastor gave his presentation. The man made a profession. The man signed a card. And after they left, the young trainee said, "That was amazing the way you led that man through the entire process. It was like he didn't even have a choice in the matter." Those words haunted the pastor for a long time. He had to face the fact that it wasn't the gospel he's presenting to his prospects. It was a slick sales pitch designed to get them to sign a card and come to church. And he knew that it wasn't really making a difference in people's lives. In fact, many of the converts never once came to church after making a profession of faith. He realized he was cheating people by not giving them a chance to respond themselves. They needed to respond to what he was saying. You know, we often present the gospel like John was presented his company's pension plan. Everybody but John had signed up for a new company pension plan that required a small employee contribution. The company paid all the rest. Unfortunately, 100% employee participation was needed. Otherwise, the plan was off. John's boss and his fellow workers pleaded with him again and again, but to no avail. John said that the plan would never pay off. Finally, the company president called John into his office. The president shut the door and he said, "John, here's a copy of the new pension plan. Here's a pen. Sign the papers or you're fired." John signed the papers immediately. The president asked, "Would you mind telling me why you didn't sign earlier?" John answered, "Nobody explained it to me so clearly before." That's how we present the gospel, folks. You know, just pray this prayer. And they pray the prayer. Now you're on your way to heaven. They're like, they don't know who Jesus is. They haven't believed anything. They just prayed a prayer and they think they're on their way to heaven. It's never been explained to them so clearly before. We cannot force people, folks, into trusting Christ. We have to let them make the decision for themselves. What we can do is share with others what Jesus Christ has done for us. And then let them know how they, too, can have a relationship with Him. And if we give others a chance to respond to the gospel and not just a slick sales pitch, I think they're going to experience the life-changing power of Christ firsthand. Folks, we've got a story to tell to the world. A message of life. A message of hope to people out there who are really hurting. It's a message that truly can make a difference in people's life, a difference that lasts forever. And you know the stories. You probably are one of them, but you know how you've heard people share their testimony. You heard several months ago, Tom got up here and shared his testimony. How many of you would ever have tried to witness to Tom in his rock and roll days? I mean, I remember the first time he came to church, people were like this. "What is that?" You know, I mean, a shag hairdo down to here. I mean, he was like, wow, rocked out. You know, you didn't know if he was on drugs or what. But several weeks later, the guy came in. He had his hair cut short. I mean, he was just like excited. He had a suit on. I went over to him and said, "What happened to you, son? What happened to you?" And you heard his testimony, how God had transformed. He was in drugs from an early age, and how God had transformed his life. There's a lot of people out there like that. They need to hear the message. But they're never going to hear what we have to say if we come across as, you know, all authoritative and pouncing on them with some pre-planned speech. We need to share with them because we care about them. And the only way we can achieve the right balance is to be obedient to share the gospel with those who are open, to focus on telling them about Christ and what Christ has done for them, and then give them an opportunity to think about it and respond themselves. This is how Philip shared his faith with the Ethiopian. And Philip teaches us that sharing our faith is not confrontation, it's communication. It's connecting with another person so we can help them see their need to trust Christ. Folks, evangelism is every one of our responsibilities. It's ours. And I'm convinced that every day we meet people, we talk to people, we run into people who need to hear the gospel. And we're so preoccupied with our own plan, our own agenda, that we very rarely take time to actually talk to somebody else about the wonderful grace of God. But another problem we face, I think, is too often our lives are so far from being what God has called us to be that we hesitate to share sometimes because we're like, you know, and they're going to say, "Won't I be a Christian and be like you?" And that's why in our mission we say our mission is to influence friends. Because we have to make friends if we're going to influence them. We're living in spiritual darkness that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we've got to live the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. As we live it, people are going to want to know, what is it that gives you strength and courage to go on in difficult times? Why are you so happy? Why are you so confident? Why are you the way you are? And then we have an opportunity to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's plan to redeem mankind is by us communicating the truth to them. Let's get involved in the plan. Let's get involved in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. When is the last time you communicated your faith to an unbeliever? Let's pray.